seated. Open up to James 5. And we were watching Cyrus for them while they're up here singing, Clayton and Elena. Baby Cyrus is over there. And Clayton, your son is eating his toes. It's been a long time since I've been able to do that. Anybody remember when you could eat your own toes? Yeah, well, he's over there doing that. But he's in a good mood today.
He really loves them.
He does love them.
He does. He loves his toes.
They're very tasty, I heard. Yeah.
Takes after his dad.
Hey, guys, I want to remind you real quick while you're turning to James 5 that we're partnering with Christ the King Church, and we're starting a new ministry called Celebrate Recovery, and it's a ministry that helps anybody struggling with a hurt, a habit, a hang-up, struggling with addictions, unhealthy lifestyle patterns, just to help people through that and to come alongside them. And because we all have stuff. So this ministry is a ministry that is going to be very powerful, very effective. Tonight is a meeting for anyone wanting to help. It's not like a meeting if you want to attend. It's a leadership and serving meeting. So if you're interested in serving or leading in Celebrate Recovery, tonight's the night. It's at 6 o'clock over in the gymnasium building. Okay, 6 o'clock tonight. So, all right. So let's do this. Let's go to and on the back of your everybody look at the back of your handout real quick, and you'll notice there's a baptism class coming up also, where we kind of just explain what baptism is, and anyone who's interested then will have an opportunity to follow in baptism after the class. But that's going to be August 28th. You can sign up on the back of the card this morning. Tear that off and put it in the offering boxes when you leave this morning, and that'd be awesome, all right? So how many of you guys are glad to be here today? Say amen, huh? Amen. All right, good to see you guys, I tell you. And we are so thankful. You know, the 11 o'clock service tends to be a little bit more awake because they got more sleep, amen? But you guys are awake and alive and awesome today, and I just am enjoying it so much. I want to read our text today, which is James 5, verses 7 through 11. So would you turn there with me, and let's look at that. James 5, verse 7, he says, therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. He says, notice how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until he receives the early and late rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Look, the judge, Jesus, he's standing at the door. My brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, right? Old Testament guy, Job. He said, you've seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is very gracious and merciful. How many of you would agree with that? Amen? Yeah. Many times, you know, we go through suffering, we go through discomfort, we go through pain in the present for the benefit that it'll bring later. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I'll give you an example. Let's say that we say, okay, I'm going to choose to go and have an intense workout rather than sit on the couch with a big bowl of ice cream and watch TV. Now, I don't know about you. I'm kind of like, I'd rather do the ice cream, amen? But you say, okay, now I'm going to choose the workout over sitting on the couch with the ice cream, watch TV. For the benefit, we believe that even though now that's going to incur pain and hurt and toil and sweat, we do it for the benefit that we believe that we will derive from it later. So sometimes we'll incur pain now for the benefit that it'll bring later. A more serious illustration of that would be if, say, you choose, okay, I'm going to have open heart surgery now. I'm going to go through pain and discomfort and suffering and rehab and all that. I'm going to go through all this pain for the benefit that I believe that it will bring later. For example, Jim Bohannon, our treasurer, he was telling me that he had his open heart surgery. I think it was quadruple bypass. He had that 10 years ago, and he went through all that pain, all that you know, suffering, but he said, man, it's been 10 years. And he said, man, I have felt so good the last 10 years. And he's probably had his most effective years of service for the Lord since then. So he went through pain up front for the benefit that it would bring later. Well, James is writing to believers in Christ who were suffering. They were suffering for their faith. They had been persecuted. They had been chased away from their homes and from their jobs. And they had given up a lot to stay true to Jesus. And so James writes this letter to encourage them. And he says, be patient. And he says, establish your heart. Remember last week we said establish your heart means you're resolved. It means you're committed. It means you're all in with Jesus. It means you're not on the fence, man. I've established my heart. I am committed to Jesus Christ. And so he says, establish your heart. Stay committed. Stay all in with Jesus. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Stay true to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Be all in with Jesus until you see him face to face. And he mentions the coming of the Lord two or three times in this passage we just read. The coming of the Lord. When you're suffering and you're giving up things in order to cling to Jesus, it takes some spiritual vision and insight to be able to do that, to stay true to him, to cling to him, to be all in with Jesus. Boy, I tell you what, you better be able to see things clearly if you're going to do that when you're suffering for Jesus. It takes some 20/20 spiritual eyesight to stick by the stuff and not compromise and not give up and say, no, I'm going to stay all in with Jesus. When you're suffering, it takes some spiritual eyesight to be able to do that and stay true and stay all in with Jesus Christ and establish your heart. It's how many of you have 20/20 vision? Anybody in here, you don't need any glasses of any kind, you have 20/20 vision. How many of you have 20/20 vision? Come on, how many of you, 20/20? 20/20? Okay. All right. An eye doctor would love to come to this church right now. Recently, I went to the eye doctor. And the eye doctor told me that for up close and for reading, I have 20/10 vision. It's actually better than 20/20. That's why a lot of times I don't wear my glasses because when I wear my glasses, it's very hard for me to read and to see up close because I don't need any glasses for reading and for being able to read my Bible and read my notes and so forth. But where I need glasses is for far away, for distance. I don't have 20/20. 20/10 up close, but distance, nah, no good. In fact, right now, you guys out there are just a blob. How does it feel to be called a blob? I have people, I laugh because I have people tell me, boy, I'll tell you what, the other day you was preaching that message and you was looking right at me. And I'm thinking, I can't even see you. I am not. So if you think I'm looking at you, it's your imagination, all right? If you think I'm staring you down, all right? I'm not staring you down. I mean, I'm not totally blind. I can see there's people out there, all right? I mean, I can see pretty decent, like, it's Frank. No, that's my wife. I'm sorry. That's not Frank. But no, I mean, honestly, though, here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, if you're suffering and you're going to stay true to Jesus and you're going to be all in and you're going to stay committed to him, he says, you know what? You better put on your spiritual eyeglasses and be able to see 20/20. We don't know a lot about intense suffering, do we? In America, we have religious freedom. And so people can kind of ride the fence. They don't have to decide either I'm all in with Jesus or I'm not. They can kind of ride the fence, you know, play church. But as our culture becomes more antagonistic towards biblical Christianity, if you're all in with Jesus, you certainly can experience loss in many ways. For example, if you're all in with Jesus and you love Jesus with all your heart, you may lose some friendships. Some of you may have experienced that, where you have people that are like, you're no fun anymore. You know, you're no fun. Yeah, right, you're right. Man, I'm not hungover the next day with a terrible headache and wondering what I did the night before and fearful and guilty. Yeah, I'm missing out on all that fun. But you may have friends drop you. And you may lose a position. You may lose a promotion. You may lose out on a job because you're a Christian and you love Jesus. You may lose out on popularity. I know as a teenager when I became a Christian, that happened to me, man. When I started falling in love with Jesus, talking about Jesus, I wasn't as popular. You know, you may lose a family relationship due to your faith in Christ. You may have family drop you. You guys remember Hossein. Hossein was a young man that came here from Iran, and he was raised Muslim, and he was curious about Christianity, and so he began to come to our church. Clayton kind of befriended him, took him to coffee. He ended up becoming a believer in Jesus. We baptized him in the ocean out there. And he became just in love with Jesus. And when he called back to Iran to tell his wife, hey, I have become a Christian, she said, well, there's no need to ever come back here. She said, because you don't have a wife here anymore. You don't have a wife. So you may lose family relationships because of your faith in Jesus. Here's my point. When you're suffering, James says you better have that spiritual eyesight to be able to see things clearly. When you're suffering, he says, number one, in your handout, you better have eyes that see beyond the present. Eyes that see beyond the present. Look at verse number 7. He says, therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Notice how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until he receives the early and late rain. Part of being a believer in Jesus Christ is that we know that we have a hope beyond this present life, and that hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. Guys, listen, Jesus is alive. And he ascended to heaven. We read about that last week. But he promised that he was going to return. And he promised he was going to provide an eternal home for his children so that we could enjoy our Savior and enjoy our Creator for all of eternity. And that's what James is referring to. Paul taught the same thing. If you look up at the screen, actually it's in your handout, I believe. Let me see if it's there. Yeah, look in your handout. Notice 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. I think it's on the screen too. He says, for they themselves declare how we were received by you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, notice, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he, notice, raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Look at Titus 1:2 on the screen behind me. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, what? Promise before the world began. God's promised us eternal life. Look at the next verse on the screen. Later on in Titus, he says, as we await the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible teaches this. It's in your handout. Our suffering down here is going to be transformed to glory when we see Jesus. Our suffering for Christ will be transformed to glory when we see Jesus. Look at the screen up here at Romans 8, 18. All right, let's look at this. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at the next verse up here. Colossians 3, 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him. And what's the last two words? Yeah, in glory. We're going to have glory. Look at the next one up here. Let's bring up the next one. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. He said, I've kept the faith. And he says, from now on, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me at that day. And not, what day? He says, and not only to me, but to also those who loved his what? Appearing. Jesus Christ is going to appear. Let me tell you something. When Jesus appears, we are going to get an extreme makeover. Y'all remember that old show, Extreme Makeover? They take someone, they fix them up, they do their hair, they do all this stuff to them, and then they reappear to their family, and their family goes, oh, you look so good. They have an extreme makeover. Let me tell you something, man. When Jesus appears, I am going to get an extreme makeover. The Bible says my suffering will be transformed to glory. I'm going to get a body like Jesus. He's going to change this sinful body. The Bible says we're going to get a body like Jesus. And you guys are going to look at me and go, whoa, you don't look half bad now, Pastor Dan. You don't look near as ugly. You look pretty good, right? It's going to be transformed to glory. Aren't you thankful for that, church? James says that we need eyes that see beyond the present suffering. He says, be patient. Because Jesus is going to appear. He's going to return. And he's going to reward those who love him and are faithful. And he's going to set injustices right. This world, this earth's going to get an extreme makeover when Jesus Christ comes to rule as king over this earth. And he uses the illustration of a farmer. I'm not a farmer. My grandma were farmers. I'm not a farmer. But I do know a farmer has to be patient. I mean, I get the illustration here, how it says he has to wait. The farmer has to wait for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient till he receives the early rain. Then a few months later, he gets the latter rains. He's got to be patient for all that. And I get that, even though I'm not a farmer. You don't plant seeds in the morning and then get fruit and veggies in your field that night, right? It takes months of patience if you're a farmer, doing the right things day after 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 day. Do y'all got the idea? If you do the right things and you're patient, he says you're going to reap a wonderful harvest. Let's look at this picture. He says, boy, look at that. Yeah. Be patient. He says, and you'll reap a harvest. He's using this as an illustration of establishing your heart, staying all in with Jesus, staying committed to Jesus. Be like the farmer. He says, and be patient. Be patient. Because he says, you'll be glad like the farmer. The farmer is glad that they worked and toiled and suffered when those fields are full of beautiful crops, delicious fruit. Every time you bite into a Georgia peach, be thankful that farmer was patient. Every time you taste a Florida orange, be thankful that farmer was patient. Every time you eat a big old plate of fried okra, be thankful for that patient farmer. It's the principle of delayed gratification. We've talked about that. Delayed gratification means I'm going to follow the Bible. I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to cling to Jesus now, even though it may mean temporary suffering. Why? So that I can eventually experience a true godly gratification. Maybe it's on earth. Maybe I don't experience that until I see Jesus and he returns and I'm in heaven. But I have been promised that I am going to reap a good harvest if I'm patient and if I do the right thing. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let's bring it up on the screen. It says, and let us not be weary in doing good, for in due season we shall, what? Reap. He says, if we do not, what? Give up. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Keep doing right. Keep doing good. Cling to Jesus. Stay true to Jesus. Stay all in with Jesus. And he says, you will reap a good harvest if you will do that. Some of you right now maybe are teetering. You're on the fence. And you're discouraged because there's been suffering. Maybe there's been some loss in your life. And you're like, I've had people tell, it just doesn't pay to serve God. It just doesn't pay to serve Jesus. And you're teetering on that right now. Let me tell you something. If you stay true to Jesus and you love him, payday will eventually come because the Bible promises if you'll stay true to him, one day you will reap a good harvest. Anytime I encounter suffering, I have to have spiritual eyes that see beyond the present. I got to look beyond today, and I have to look ahead like the farmer to the harvest that will come if I will stay true to my Savior, Jesus Christ. The second thing is this. Number two, we have to have eyes that see Jesus at the door. Eyes that see Jesus at the door. Look at verse 8. He says there, you also be patient. Just like the farmer, you be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Look, the judge is standing at the door. And so James's message to these suffering believers in Jesus is to be patient and have hearts that are resolved, that are established, that are all in for Jesus. He says, why? Because the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Look, he says, the judge, talking about Jesus, is standing at the door. And that's simply another way of saying that Jesus could enter our world at any moment. And in this sense, Jesus coming is near. He's not necessarily talking about the calendar or time as we know it, but he says that when he says that he's near, I think of it this way. I think about a mama who comes in, kneels down beside the bed of her child, and her child maybe is fearful or a little anxious, and the mother says, honey, it's okay. Mama is going to be right outside your door. And I am right here if you need me. I am near. And that child knows that mama is right outside the door. And that's the analogy that James uses, is that Jesus is near. Jesus is at the door. Jesus coming is imminent. It could happen at any moment. He could come through that door and he could enter our world at any moment. Paul describes it this way. It's in your handout there. By the way, we'll go ahead and give you that next blank there. It says that Jesus could enter our world at any moment. I'll go ahead and give you that. And then I want to read for you what Paul says about that in 1 Thessalonians 4. So let's look right underneath that. He says, for the Lord himself, that's Jesus, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain, we're going to be, notice this, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And underline this, to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord in the air. Do you realize that you could meet Jesus in the air before I'm done with this message? Meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be forever with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When you were a kid growing up or a teenager, you probably acted differently if you knew your mom or dad were in the next room and could enter your world at any moment. There may be a door. You may have your door shut, right? There may be a door separating you and them. But you know your parents could open that door at any moment and appear. They were ever near. That altered your behavior. Well, some of you it didn't, but most of you it probably did. And that's the symbolism that James uses. Jesus is standing at the door. So the picture here is that there's simply a door separating our realm, our worldly realm here, from the heavenly world. It's just a door. Sometimes we think of heaven as so far away. I don't think that. I don't think heaven is far away. I think heaven is close. And I think that there's literally just a door separating this realm from the heavenly realm. I think it's very close. And Jesus, he says, is standing at the door. Jesus could enter our world, this world that we live in, at any moment. And it's only his grace holding him back to not come through the door. Because we're going to see in a moment, when he comes through the door, he has to judge sin, judge sinners. He has to bring judgment. He's the judge. And so rather than bringing judgment and entering through the door, right now he's giving the world grace and an opportunity to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus and be saved and put their trust in what he did for them on the cross and that he rose from the dead. And the moment that people believe on him, they are saved and they come to be a child of God. And it's only his grace that keeps him from coming through that door. But yet we know he could enter through that door at any moment. And James calls him the judge. That may seem a little odd, but Paul did the same thing. Remember? We just read 2 Timothy 4:8, where he called Jesus the righteous judge. So Paul calls Jesus the righteous judge. James calls Jesus the judge. You say, I don't get that. Why do they call Jesus the judge? I thought he was the Savior. Well, probably because of Jesus' own words. It was Jesus' teaching is what they're drawing from. Because look at the screen up here and notice what Jesus said in John 5:22. He said, the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to who? The Son. The Son. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 25 when he returns, here's another one. It's at John 5:27. It says he and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Jesus has been given authority to execute judgment. So he's called the judge. When he comes back, Matthew 25, Jesus said he's going to judge the nations. Well, the Apostle Paul taught the same thing, that he is coming, Jesus is returning, and the first thing on the agenda is he will be the judge. He's going to judge. When Jesus comes, he's going to act as the judge. In other words, he's going to set things right. Isn't that what a good judge does? Doesn't a good judge set things right? And when Jesus comes as a good judge, he'll set things right. He's going to punish evil. He's going to reward good. That's what a good judge does. They punish evil, reward good. And so if you look at the verse, let's go ahead and bring it up. The Apostle Paul said, for he, God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, having given assurance of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Can anybody tell me who is that talking about? Obviously, it's Jesus. Look at the next verse, 2 Timothy 4:1. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Again, his appearing is associated with judgment. Look at the next one. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing. Talking about us. Don't judge nothing before the appointed time. He says, until the Lord, what? Comes. And then he'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will reveal the purpose of the hearts. And then everyone will have a commendation from God. Jude, same thing. Jude taught, look, he says, look, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on everyone. So what does all this have to do with James's main point here, which is having a heart of resolve, staying patient in the face of suffering? Well, here's the point. If we have spiritual eyes to see Jesus standing at the door, the fact that he could spring through that door, he could spring into our world at any moment, we could see him. The idea is that this should have a purifying effect on our lives. To stay faithful, to be all in with Jesus, to stay patient, to know that he's returning. He's going to set injustices right. John taught the same thing. John said, remain in him. And when he appears, he says we want to have confidence before him and not be ashamed at his coming. When my three boys, when we were out of town, and Clint was old enough to watch the two younger boys, whenever the three boys were there alone, if they knew that it was our day to return, and they knew that mother could come through the door at any moment, they kept the house clean. But if they thought there was no chance of mama entering the door, our house looked like the city dump. But if they knew mama could come through the door at any moment, that made a difference. Well, I got news for you. Jesus could enter through the door into our world at any moment. Last thing is this. If we're going to establish our hearts and be true to Jesus and be all in with Jesus, we have to have eyes that see the joy that only Jesus can give. Look with me at verse 10, and let's go ahead and end this message. Look at verse 10. My brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Let me ask you something. Prophets of the Lord, prophets in the past, did they have an easy life, yes or no? No, in fact, look at the screen up here, and in Hebrews, he talks about this. Women received their dead raised to life again, but then he says others were tortured. Talking about the prophets. Others were tortured and did not accept deliverance. In other words, they wouldn't renounce Christ and take deliverance. He says, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging and even chains and imprisonment. He goes on to say, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins while destitute, afflicted, and tormented. When you are all in with God, it doesn't always mean smooth sailing, does it? Jesus never promised us a pain-free life with no heartaches and no suffering, no pain. In fact, Christ set the example of faithfulness while suffering. Look at the screen at 1 Peter in chapter number 2. He says, for what credit is it if when you're being beaten for your sins, you patiently endure? Right? You deserve it, right? He says, but if when doing good and suffering for it, you patiently endure, this is favorable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should, what? Follow his steps. Jesus Christ never promised us a pain-free life, but he did promise us a joy, a real, sustained, deep joy that nobody could take away from us. In fact, look at the screen at John 15:11. I have spoken these things to you, Jesus said, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be what? Full. Look at the next verse. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And again, Christ set the example. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I think Jesus' words in Matthew 5 really ties everything together for us. You can tell James borrowed from Jesus in a lot of the stuff that James wrote. Because look in your handout at Matthew 5:11-12. Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Notice these words. Rejoice. Be very glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. For in this manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You say, joy? Be very glad when I'm suffering? It's that principle of delayed gratification. I have joy because I know reward is coming. Jesus is at the door. You say, could anybody really experience joy while suffering? I mean, I know Jesus did, but he was sinless. I mean, he's the Son of God. Could a real human being have joy while they're suffering? Yeah. Yeah, they can. In fact, look at the screen up here. Here's an example. The disciples, they agreed with him. Notice when they called in the apostles, they beat them. And they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And when they departed from the presence of the Sanhedrin, notice they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now look, it's not that you enjoy suffering. Nobody enjoys suffering. I mean, unless they're weird, right? Nobody enjoys suffering. But here's the idea of Scripture. You have inner joy in the suffering. In the midst, you have joy in the midst of the suffering. And that's something that only a believer in Christ can truly understand. And I have seen that firsthand many, many times. When problems and suffering enter our lives and tragedy strikes, let me tell you something. The temptation is to blame God, turn on God, quit serving God. But when we see the Lord face to face at His return, we'll be sorry we did that. We'll be heartbroken that we did that. Because you see, God's purposes don't involve sending problems and tragedy into our lives. Disease, death, tragedy, sin, none of those were God's idea. That was Satan's idea. Jesus is going to return, give this earth an extreme makeover. Aren't you thankful? When Jesus comes back, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. Extreme makeover, right? But until then, until He does return, until He does come through the door, God's purpose for our lives is very simple. He wants us to grow and be more like Jesus so that we can effectively share Christ with others. God wants to bring more people into His family. There are people that you know that don't know Jesus, and God wants them brought into His family. So God wants to help you to grow, to be more like Jesus, so that you can reach them and bring them into the family of God. And God's purposes involve growing you, maturing you, not providing for a pain-free life for you, but helping you to grow. And while God's not sending problems into your life, God will use problems to help us to grow. He ends with this illustration, verse 11. He says, "Indeed, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is very gracious and merciful." Satan attacked Job. He took everything from him. Job was destitute. Job lost his health. Job was in terrible, terrible pain. And Job was a man that lived at a time period in which there was no Bible yet. Of course, Jesus wouldn't come for years. And yet Job is this man who knew God, who had a faith in God, who would not let go of God. And in the midst of losing everything and all this suffering and all this pain, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He will stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." He would not let go of his faith in God. He would not turn loose of it. And Job learned that the Lord is very gracious and very merciful. And God turned all that bad stuff that Satan meant for harm, He turned it all around for good in Job's life. And just like Job, when we're suffering, we have to have spiritual eyes that believe in God and that believe in His purpose. Eyes that see beyond the present. Eyes that see Jesus at the door. Eyes that see the true joy that only Christ can give. Would you pray with me?